I'd like to thank Elder Davis for his kind words of introduction. Indeed, we go back a little ways here at Andrews, and I dare say when I first started to attend this church, I didn't understand much about church organization and what it was to do in the church by way of leadership. At the time, I was in a position of leadership myself elsewhere, and I found it difficult to adjust to church leadership, that is, because I was always a go-getter, and I thought that whatever it was that I wanted to achieve, I should go at it. But then I realized that when you come into God's house, you cannot expect to be anything. It is God who determines what you should be. Amen. And so I consider it a great honor and privilege to be asked to serve this church as its first elder. It's going to be a challenge because, as you know, I love evangelism. And I have a soul goal that I always set every year. So Pastor and I will be working together to see how we can get the two things to balance, and pray for us, please. Eternal Father, we know that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. So, Father, we have come to hear a word from you today. Speak to and through me so that our hearts will be blessed as we contemplate the manifold goodness of God. May our eyes never leave the prize, and we will steadfastly walk with you even through the pearly gates of glory. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I've chosen to speak to us today on the subject, the tragedy of self-destruction. The topic evokes some strange thoughts. Marrying words like tragedy and self-destruction together would not normally be the thing we would want to do. The word tragedy means a sad event, perhaps a serious accident. And in literature, we always thought of a tragedy as a drama with an unhappy ending. Destruction, destroying or being destroyed. Tragedy, sad event. Destruction, destroying or being destroyed. Self, how does self relate to a tragedy and to self-destruction? Would you, anyone in this congregation today, would you destroy yourself? Would I destroy myself? It is a well-known fact that we usually try to safeguard ourselves. For example, we get out of the rain. And I like to walk in the rain. I don't like umbrellas. I like to walk in the rain, but most times my wife will say, "Get out of the rain." Brethren and friends, when we see an oncoming car going at high speed, we do not want to stand in its path. We want to get away from that. Sometimes we even lie to protect our image. We don't want to look bad. And so we do that which is not right. We sometimes blame others in order not to. We want to have something about ourselves that will make us look good and feel good, our image. I listened to a sermon, a very brief sermon towards the end of last year. I think it may have been the last Wednesday night, when Elder Nugent spoke about branding and the fact that we need to ensure that our brand is of a certain type. Our image, then, we want to safeguard that image, that brand called Noel Jump. Why then would I want to destroy myself? Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. And then verse 27 said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Man was made in the image of God. Man was spiritually minded when he came from the Creator's hand. But God said these words to man in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8, 16, and 17. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Intrinsic in God's plan was the instruction that should you do something that is against my will, you shall surely die. We know the story well. Eve wandered from her husband and got to the midst of the garden where the forbidden fruit was. And in a conversation with the devil, who was using the serpent as a medium, she took a decision. As a matter of fact, first of all, she shouldn't have been talking to any serpent in the first place. Because God allowed man to communicate with the animals, but it was not an audible communication. Just as we can speak to our dogs today and they listen, and people can train killer whales to do things, we know that man could communicate with the animals, but man spoke audibly one to the other. So the minute Eve heard a serpent speaking, she should have not just walked away, she should jump away. Brethren and friends, in the discourse, she was able to say, should I disobey God, I'm going to die. However, in verse 4, the devil said to her, ye shall not surely die. In that statement, the serpent or the devil questioned what God had said. In effect, the serpent or the devil called God a liar. Eve saw the enticing fruit. She desired to have the knowledge of good and evil, to be like God. And against God's command, she did that which was wrong. Her decision was deliberate and fatal, because God had said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Therefore, Eve was now on a path of self-destruction. She gave Adam to eat, and that he also chose the path of self-destruction. They disobeyed God. They rejected his authority. They chose to go their own way and to become a god unto themselves. Because of sin, access to the tree of life was terminated. They were put out of the garden, never to return. Spiritual death, being cut off from God, resulted. Adam's nature, Eve's nature, became carnal. As a matter of fact, they no longer wanted to please God in that context. They now were relying on their senses. They were now relying on their sexuality. They were relying more on the things of the world, because no longer were they focusing on God and God's plan. Adam and Eve were on a path of what, church? Self-destruction. As a matter of fact, mankind on a whole seemed to recognize that everything else is important but their relationship with God. God is our life. Adam and Eve disregarded the fact that God was and is their life and the length of their days. Deuteronomy chapter 20, 30 verse 20 confirms this. This exchange of their spiritual nature into a carnal nature is confirmed by Paul in Romans chapter 7 verse 14. The second part of the verse says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Romans chapter 8, as we turn there quickly, Romans chapter 8 verses 6 and 7 puts the matter in a greater light so that we can understand it. Romans chapter 8 verse 6, the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It continues, "Because the carnal mind is what, church? Enmity against God. For it is not what? Subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And when I was preparing this message, something struck me, the word enmity. It said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means that I am against God naturally. In Eden, Adam and Eve got this carnal nature, this carnal mind. But the word came to me because in chapter 3 and verse 15, God actually used this word in talking to Adam and Eve. It said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Bible wants us to understand that there was an enmity between Satan and the human race. When man chose to disobey God and to become the servant of Satan, had God not put an enmity between Satan and man, man would have just been at Satan's mercy. But I'm glad that God put that enmity there so that I, by God's grace, can recognize that I need help. The Bible continues. Verse 8. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We need help from an external source to even realize that we are in a state of rebellion. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And we see these things among us in our homes, in the church, in the workplace, in our schools, in the society at large. The reason there are strivings and division and other types of envying, it is because man has a carnal mind. Man is on a path of self-destruction. And unless there is intervention from a higher source, man will destroy himself. Bible amplifies our condition. In Psalms chapter 58 and verse 3, the Bible says, "We are estranged from the womb." Our condition is of such that the Bible says, "We are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And the Jesus, when he was here, he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And he is a liar from the beginning. That is our condition. The Bible then continues and tells us that we are evil-minded, because in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible wants us to understand that we have a type of mind that is beyond ourselves. Most times we do some things and we say to ourselves after, "Did I do that?" We don't even know ourselves. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and what, church? And desperately wicked." Finish it. Who can know it? I don't know it, because I'd find myself doing things sometimes. I don't know how I do that. Because carnality is ingrained. Psalm chapter 10 verses 7, 8 and 11 builds it up a little more. It talks about men who sit around planning evil, trying to destroy people because God is not in their thoughts. The Bible tells us that the more and the more we go along a certain pathway, we are on the path of self-destruction. Verse 7, the Bible says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. But under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Virgin and friends, we need to realize that there's nothing good in us. Without God being in charge of our lives, we will surely be destroyed because we are going down a pathway which will only destroy us. The Bible continues in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18. The Bible says that our understanding is darkened. You know, brethren and friends, I grew up here in Jamaica like the rest of us. And when I was a little boy, and people looked at you and said, boy, oh, you're so dark. It meant that something was wrong. And we used to, when we went to school, we used to say, you're so dense. We knew what that meant, that the person was ignorant. Lack of knowledge. The Bible says that our understanding is darkened. We don't understand much about God. As long as we have been serving God, we still don't know much about God because we are just studying glimpses of our God. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Romans 3 verse 23 picks it up. Based on the information that we have shared thus far, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in this world, we are carnal minded. We are sinners, and God wants to take us to the place where we will love Him more than sin. There are basically two types of sinners. One, those who recognize their condition and seek help to overcome. Two, those who are content with their sins. They see nothing wrong. Their consciences are seared. After all, they say, there is no God. Because if they had read the scriptures in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They believe that they are gods unto themselves. But after all, aren't they their own gods? Remember Genesis 3 verse 5? The serpent said to Eve, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Beware of this condition. We must want at all times, at the minute we realize that there's something wrong in our lives, we need to give it to Jesus. One, make no excuse for sin. When we make a mistake, don't try to justify it. Ask for forgiveness. Do not try by any means to fault God, nor fault His law, for pointing out sin and condemning selfishness in us. In 1 John 3 verse 4, the Bible says, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. God gave us the law to point out sin, that we'll realize that we need a Savior. We need to take responsibility for our sins. We must learn to hate sin, because it is sin that separates me from God. I'm going to say that again. You and I must learn to hate sin. It is sin that separates me from God. The Bible says in Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's where we should be heading. Turn around from the path of self-destruction and head into the arms of God. We need not yield to temptation. The songwriter says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And then it says, each victory will help you, what church? Some others to win. God wants us to realize that it is possible for us, although we are carnally minded, to be connected to Him. And as we walk with Him, the Bible says, you shall hear a little voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when we, as I listened to the story this morning, as I listened where the little girl started to say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But the Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, what church? Day and night. And the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. There is something that is destroying us. God knows the consequences of our sins. The Bible says in Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. I'm not going to the next part of the verse yet. I'm not dealing with the gift yet. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the death that God is talking about is eternal death, the second death. Separation from God, separation from the source of life, separation from the vine, separation from the one who breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became a living soul. Since every human being is unique, there is no duplicate anywhere in the universe of any one of us. I'm going to say that a little slower. Each person in this church, and by extension in the world, is unique. There is no duplicate of you anywhere in the universe. There is, when God made you, He destroyed the mold. You are you. My son can only resemble me. My son can demonstrate some of my characteristics, but he is an individual. And sometimes when I look at my daughter and I said, you stay there, it's my eyes you have. She said, what? They are my own. She wants me to know that they are hers. I may have contributed, but they belong to her. God does not have any second person like you anywhere in the universe. You are valuable to God. Come on, church, say amen. Every child that was born, every person, you are valuable to God. You are worth something to God. You need to realize that you cannot afford to be lost. You are irreplaceable. You're not saying amen. Amen. I want you to understand that you are irreplaceable. You are unique. Some years ago, when I was much younger, I didn't start to have any children. I didn't have a wife yet, so I didn't have any children. I was watching the news one day, one evening, on JBC then. And there was a tragedy in a family. This lady had about 5 children. And there was an accident and one died. And she was distraught. She was mourning. She was bawling out herself. And you know, they went to interview her and she was breaking down. And I sat in the settee in my mother's house. And I said to myself, what kind of woman is this? She has 4 children left. What is the matter with her? Virgin and friends, that was foolishness. When you lose one, you have lost everything, because there's only one like that one. Go on, church. God wants you to realize that He can't afford to lose you, because you are one of a kind. You can't afford to destroy yourself, because when you destroy yourself, you are destroying something in the heart of God. God loves each one of us with an everlasting love. And it's only somebody who can live forever that can have an everlasting love. I know when I was growing up, you know, you're talking to little girls, and you're talking, you're trying to court. And you say, how long would you love me? And you say, I love you till the 12th of never. Virgin and friends, God has a date in eternity. That's why the song says, and when we've been there 10,000 years, we have only one church just begun. God wants with us to realize that he loves us so much, he doesn't want fly to pitch on you. It's only when I had my own children that I realized what this thing was. I don't want any of them to get sick. My son came to Kingston yesterday and he was going back to Manavan and I was praying all the way. I said, Lord, take him to the Lord have mercy. Don't make anything I'm to Tegan in it. I understand what it is. Something is in the heart of God for you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to destroy yourself. He can't afford to lose a single human being, but he cannot force your choice. If you choose life, it is life. If you choose death, it is death. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. The Bible says, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Stop there. Who is that addressing? Are not hearing us? Who is that addressing, church? Me. Think of the times when you have gone astray, traveling the path of self-destruction. Bearing our condition in mind, God did the only thing possible in order to save us. And our brethren and friends, I decided to speak on this subject, but I didn't realize that the Sabbath school lesson was parallel to this subject. I sat down and pastor said, Elder, you're going to speak next week. And I said to myself, what, Lord, tell me what I should speak about. And I wrote this sermon. And when I pick up the Sabbath school lesson, church, and I realized that it is parallel, I said, Lord, have mercy. God cannot force our choice. God has to accept it. But he did the only thing possible in order to save or to redeem us. Who would choose to disobey him? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, you know, when I preach, I always use a lot of the scriptures because I am convinced that that God doesn't want me to speak. God wants you to hear his word. God wants you to study his word. When we read and study God's word, we become stronger in the faith. And so I don't have much time to tell you what I want to say. I want to tell you what the Bible says. Yes. Romans 5 verse 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who, church? The ungodly. Those who were choosing to travel the path of self-destruction. God said Jesus decided to do something to die for those who were ungodly. Verse 8. But God commended his love toward us that while, come on church, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? I don't want no us business. Christ died for who, church? For me. While I was a sinner. While I didn't even know. And I was foolish enough at some point in time in my life when I used to sit down and I used to count the bad things that I would do, and they would come to probably 10 or 15. And when I counted the good things, they gone way over 100. And I thought I was all right. But fire was there, must tail, and he never know. He thought it was cool breeze. I'm glad when God called me and showed me the despicable nature of sin. Sin will destroy you. Verse 10, the Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled within our church, we shall be saved. And I say, praise God. In fact, the provision was made the zillisecond. I don't know if there's a word like that. But Z, as I know, is the last letter in the alphabet. And they talk about trillion. So zillion must be bigger than trillion. The zillisecond that God decided to make man. Revelation 13 verse 8 puts it this way. It describes Jesus as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
The minute God chose to make me, God had already made a plan, because God knew that we would have made a mistake. The immense love of God is demonstrated by the fact that Jesus, God, gave up the splendor of heaven. I want you to think about this now. He gave up the splendor of heaven. Where have you ever gone where you have had an experience which you can say, this was a great experience? The splendor, the pageantry of installing our new government and all the pomp and pride. Jesus had more than that. He gave up the bond, the fellowship of God the Father. He gave up the bond and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with angels and seraphims and cherubims who would bow down before him and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. Jesus did that. And that's why the songwriter says, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me." He gave it up. He came to this dark and dreary, sin-cursed, diseased, belligerent world on a rescue mission to save man, to save me from the tragedy of self-destruction, the inevitable lake of fire which would result as the accumulation of our sins and the choices that we make. Listen to the heart of love. God wants us to realize that every time we study the Word of God, there is always something new in it. And I have read this passage before, but it is only when I read it in the context of this message today that it came over to me. We're talking about the break of the bond between Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit and the heavenly hosts. You know the story well of David and Absalom. Absalom wanted to take away the kingdom from David, and he sat at the gate and created mischief. And they decided to fight. And when David's forces were arrayed against Absalom, David gave Joash a command. He said, "Listen, Joab," a command, he said, "don't kill my son." But Joab decided to kill Absalom after his hair was caught in the tree. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to listen to the anguish that is in David's heart. And the king was much moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, then he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, when God sees us going down on the path of self-destruction, he said, I have my son, but I love my son so much, but somehow there is a planet down there in rebellion, and the sin and sinners are on it, and they are going to be lost forever. They are going to suffer the second death. I am willing to give my son to save man from the path, from the tragedy of self-destruction. I'm going to give up Jesus." And I'm telling you this. There are times when you make a decision now and you feel you can deal with the consequences when they come. But the time comes for you to face the consequences and you start to wilt. Can you imagine in the heart of God where Ellen White said three times Jesus went into the presence of the Father, and two times when he came back out, it didn't go the way. And then when he went back the third time, he came and told the angels that he would come and die for fallen humanity. Don't you understand in the heart of God? Oh, Jesus, come on, church. Oh, Jesus, my son, how can I let you go? Your salvation has cost God so much that you need to realize that you can't afford to lose it. Soon finish. In the book of Hosea, Ephraim, Joseph's son, is used as a symbol of the 10 tribes of Israel, While Judah symbolizes the remaining two tribes, Judah. In Hosea 6 verse 10, brethren and friends, just follow me a little bit, please. Hosea 6 verse 10, the Bible puts it this way. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. And then the Bible uses a term, Israel is defiled. Soon come. The picture is further developed in chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Then the Bible uses an expression here. It says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Put your name there. The heart of God, full of agony. How can I give you up, Noel Jump? How can I give you up, Samuel Lewis? How can I give you up, Lassell Davis, Richard Clark? How can I give you up, Alfred Thomas? How can I give you up? I can't give you up. Whatever it takes, I must try to win you back. Chapter 13, verse 9. The Bible says, and I would like you to find this verse and read it with me, please, church. If you know you're following me, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. Ready? O Israel, thou hast what, church? Destroyed thyself. Read it now. But in me is thy name. Come on, church, say amen. You are destroying yourself. But in me is your help. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, because I am God and there is none else. None else. Brethren and friends, the prophets of God were sent over the centuries to warn Israel and to teach them the will of God. But they were rejected, sometimes abused and killed. So God sent his only begotten son to a nation whose probationary time was running out, according to Daniel 9 verse 24. The Bible says 70 weeks are determined for thee and thy people. And the Bible told the Israelites clearly that they should put aside sin. They should bring in everlasting righteousness. And that, brethren and friends, all these things the children of Israel should have done. But they didn't do that. When Jesus came, he had to be taken into Egypt because they wanted to kill him. Jesus, as he grew up, he was derided. They used to laugh at him and say, isn't that Mary Joseph's son? Don't they know we have sense? They mocked him. He was hounded by the priests. He was rejected by the scribes and Pharisees. And as Jesus was nearing the end of his sojourn here on earth, we find the similar anguish that David had for Absalom, as we turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, verse 37 to 39, as Jesus stood there and he realized that the reason he came was to die, and he realized the rejection of his people. He uttered these words. Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. Read the church. And ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate unto you. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But the time when they're going to say that, it will be too late. Too late. That's why Ezekiel 33 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked would turn from his evil way. The Bible says, turn ye, for why wouldest thou die? Man is hell bent on killing himself. Man is on this path of self-destruction. And so we see drunkards and gamblers and fornicators and adulterers and murderers and thieves and liars and people who just delve in pornography, and they are involved in the lodge, and they are killing themselves wanting God ring. Believing that God ring can save them. But the Bible says that when the scourge comes, it is going to run over everybody, and those who have made a covenant with lies are going to realize that the bed is too sharp and the cover can't fit them. People delve in the occult. We don't carry that in this church. We are saying that we believe in the only true God, and we believe that our God is able. Whatever is wrong, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. It is possible that it doesn't come up, that the solution is not evident now. But when my God is on the case, it is a case that will never be lost, because Jesus Christ has never lost any case. Yeah. Don't need no gathering from anybody. We don't need no secret society, because when we come, the Bible says, there's room at the cross for me. Room! Brethren and friends, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 cover those things that we just spoke about. But I want to touch something. Church members who have a form of godliness are going to have a problem. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness but denying. You can't afford to be continuing on the path of self-destruction. God says, turn, 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 turn. Come off the highway. Exit the highway. Don't go on it. Examine yourselves, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And I'm trying to tell you this. If you realize you're not in the faith, it is not over yet. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall, as a matter of fact, it didn't even start there. He says, come now, let us reason. Come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So when you come to church, we come to church to worship God, but God speaks to us, helping us into a greater relationship with Him. In order to determine from the path of self-destruction, God judged the world in Jesus, and that's what we studied this week. God judged the world in Jesus. He had to have somebody that had to stand up for this race. And the Bible tells us that the Bible says God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. Remember, I said I didn't want to read the last part of the verse. The Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God judged the world in Christ. Christ became sin in order to wipe out the guilt of humanity's sin. He became sin. He was not a sinner, but He became the object of God's wrath, God's judgment. God has judged sin. God has judged sin or unrighteousness and has marked it for destruction. And I am glad, because it is sin that separates me from God. God wants me to understand that those who choose Him will be saved eternally. If there is any little sin in our lives that we call darling sin, I know sometimes, church, we get up and we say, God will understand. I give up everything. It's just this one little chinchy chinchy one leaf. That is the poison. When you say God will understand, you're making a mistake. What God understands is that you love the sin more than you love Him. That's what He understands. God is intent on killing out sin and sinners once and for all. He's going to destroy sinners who will not change. Jesus experienced the first and second deaths. First death is to sleep. The second death is an eternal separation from God. This will be the effect of hellfire separation. My people who abandon God will be abandoned by God. Let me say it again. People who abandon God will be abandoned by God. And friends, understand this. God can't stomach sin forever. Sin has to go somewhere. Remember Jesus and his agony on the cross? In the Sabbath school lesson this week, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to forsake Jesus on the cross, but God is saying, a day is coming when I'm going to make everything right. All those who are on the path to self-destruction and won't change will indeed be destroyed. As I finish the sermon. See, you know a time is going to come when the people who believe that they are so secure. Revelation chapter 6 describes them. The Bible tells us that the heavens will depart as a scroll. Verse 14. The Bible says, the heaven will depart as a scroll that is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Verse 15 is a very serious verse. Jesus is coming back, and the Bible says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. What did they do, church? They hid themselves. And what did they ask? What did they ask the mountain to do? They want to die. The tragedy of self-destruction will become their reality. They say, kill me now, please kill me. Save me. Hide me from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Brethren and friends, the memory verse this morning, when I read the memory verse, I was saying to myself, what a memory verse. Look on the contrast. Jesus did everything possible, but man would rather run to rock, stone to kill them. You think about it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself while he was on the cross. People were saying, come down, since you are God, why don't you come down? If you save others, why can't save yourself? If you come down from the cross, we'll believe you, we'll worship you. Devil and all his angels were there taunting Jesus while I was like, come down, no man, come, you know, see, you know, these people don't love you. Go back to heaven. I will deal with them for you. But I'm glad when he was on the cross that day, come on, church, you and I were on his mind. He endured it. So in the final analysis, there are those who will die when Jesus comes. There are those who will be translated when Jesus comes. Because the Bible says he will come back and all those who died in him will be raised in the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed from mortal to immortality. And then the Bible says to us, we're going to live in heaven with him for 1,000 years. I'm going to put up this paper here, church. We're going to be living in heaven with Jesus for 1,000 years. Some of us killing up ourselves to get visa and green card. Nothing wrong with visa and green card, church. But unless you have the visa and green card to go heaven, you ain't going anywhere yet. Yeah. Living in heaven with Jesus for 1,000 years. Sister John, make sure I come here. I want you and my children to be there. I just want you to be there because it is then we're going to really know what life is. We don't understand what life is. And we're going to live with Jesus. And you know, there was a song that says, someday I'll take a vacation. One that never will end. At the end of 1,000 years, we come down in the city, the new Jerusalem of God. And we land on Mount, what? the Mount of Olives. Vast plain is created and we land there. Jesus resurrects those who were hell-bent on remaining on the path of self-destruction. He's going to raise them up. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that. And the Bible then says to us, he saw a great white throne and there were zillions of people around it, like the sands of the sea. But the best part of it is, during that time, God is going to cause all who are lost to see every single detail of their lives. All that you have learned or seen or read, whatever source that you have got it from, is in this brain. It is recorded there. This is the original computer. What man has tried to do, they don't even understand what is going on in here. My God is going to touch the rewind button in this head and then play. And we are going to see those who are lost. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those who will be lost. Those who are lost are going to have the replay of their lives. As a matter of fact, when people used to, in the country, and people were dying, people used to be sick there was an expression that they got to wet mouth. Because the person was thirsty and they used to throw a little water or whatever drinks was in wet mouth. And that person, when the person is dying, the person start to tell you their life story. Don't you know this is true? Yes. And so when we stand before those who are lost, stand before the throne of God, and God plays back their lives, and they realize how many mistakes they have made. But more than that, people came to give them Priority Magazine. People came to give them Bible study. People sat cell groups and they were invited. People invited them to Health Expo. Gave them tracts. The Bible workers came. I'm glad when the Bible worker came to my house in Montego Bay and I heard a knock on the door and I look outside and I saw the Bible worker. I gone through the back gate. But I'm glad God did not give up on me. And he pursued me. Come on, church. And he pursued me. Just as a husband looking for a wife. You don't, when she say no the first time, you don't pay no mind. And that's why when Pastor Douglas was here sometimes in Sabbath school, he would just get up when the lesson was going on. And he just said, 9 times I ask her to marry to me. And the 10th time she said yes. Virgin and friends, when those people realized all the foolish mistakes they had made and the foolishness and all the things they put in front of God, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that the Bible says, for every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The very man who decided that he wanted to be destroyed bowed down before God and said, Jesus, you are righteous. I really deserve to die. At that time, Satan approaches them. He puts them in an army, a vast army. And he says, you see that city? The only chance we have is to take it. And the Bible says, Revelation 20 verse 9, and they encompass the camp of the saints, and they are like the sands of the sea. And the Bible then says, fire! Come on, church. Fire! Fire from God came down out of heaven and destroyed them. The whole world is going to be an inferno. Fire everywhere. But I'm glad I'll be in this city. And there'll be no fire that can touch me, because the Bible says, I'm going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and no heat will come upon me. And when these people have died, the gates, the pearly gates of glory will be open. And Jesus will say, looking at the ashes and the destruction that will be here, let there be grass. And grass just covers the earth. Come with me, church. I'm finishing it up. Grass just covers the earth. And Jesus says, let there be fruit trees. Mango, apple, banana, coconut, custard apple, sweets have come on the church, Nesberry, everything cover the earth. And then Jesus says, let there be animals and cows. Which one you like? Dogs. They are just coming from nowhere. And then Jesus says, let the sea be populated, and fish and whales and everything. And you know, brethren and friends, I'm sorry I have to finish, but the last thing I want to say, when you look at Job, when Job had his problem, and Job was calling him, God said to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 7, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me if you know. Brethren and friends, the next verse, I think is a verse 10 or 11, says, and God asked Job, but where were you when the morning stars sang for joy? We are going to stand and say, Jesus, create this world. And we're going to sing, come on, church. Our God. Our God, come on, church. Our God. Our God will do it, because he says, I am your God. I will never change. I love you. And we're going to live and reign with Jesus. Come on, church. Forever. And ever, hallelujah.